I'm not going to use PowerPoint tonight, so if you're going to make notes, you might want to open up to that page where it's possible to put the notes, and you can write these words. Here's my PowerPoint lesson. Point number one, two stories. Point number two, looking in four directions. Two and four. Two stories, looking in four directions, and then application. Now let's get to the lesson. I was a young preacher. I had been a missionary overseas and had not faced some of the things that you face in an American situation, but I was still under 30 years of age. And I had to deal with my first man ready to commit suicide. You ever had to deal with that? You sit in the house of an individual. First it was a phone call, and then I sat in his house, and he said, "Dan, I've decided there's just one thing that I can do." What would you do in that situation? If you say the wrong thing, it may be the end of his life. And you look inside you to try to find the right thing that you can say at a time like that. And for some reason, if they taught Suicide 101 at Fried Hardeman, I missed it, or I failed the course one or the other. Nobody had ever talked to me about what you'd say in that kind of situation. And I had, I guess, imagined that sometime in my life I might be called upon to deal with an individual in that situation, but I was so ill prepared. You put yourself in that situation. What would you say? I'd known the man for several years, had a drinking problem. When I arrived at the house, I'd carried an elder of the church with me. When I arrived at the house, he just talked about the fact that he had struggled all of those years and he was making no headway at all. And he said, "Dan, there's just one thing. I've decided there's nothing I can do." What do you say? Now, I want you to work on that answer. I'm not going to tell you what I said yet. I will tell you in a minute. But that's reality. Can I tell you about another friend of mine? He was not born into a wealthy situation, but it was an individual who, because God blessed him for what a holy man he was or what a holy man he became in his life, he was blessed. I lived in New Zealand for nearly 10 years altogether, and in New Zealand there were 3 million people, and would you believe, 80 million sheep. I've seen some sheep herds that were just astronomical in the size, and this man, he had sheep. In fact, he had thousands of sheep. He didn't start with thousands of sheep, but he had thousands of sheep, and God blessed him because he used what God had blessed him with to help other people, and God just continued to bless him. And you know how the Bible says, "So that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And that's the kind of man he was. He had thousands of sheep. It's rather interesting that in having all of those sheep, he started a business where he provided transportation. We might call it, in ways that we might understand it in America, like a trucking company. And it was amazing how God blessed him, because he was able to provide in his business that he had first started for his own use, but he used those trucks that he had. He had more than 1,000 trucks, if you can believe that. It is amazing that he got into farming. And he started, I'm not sure exactly what kind of crops he raised, but he had hundreds of tractors. had several children. But there was that time when adversity came, as it comes to the life of many who are wealthy, that he lost it every bit. Had several children. He'd raised godly children, and yet it was his practice every morning to get up and spend time praying for his children. But adversity struck. And in a very short span of his life, he lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his trucks. He lost all of his tractors. And a tornado came and took every one of his children. What are you going to say to an individual who's in that situation? That first man's name was Kyle. I'll never forget it. I will never forget sitting in his living room and trying to decide as a young person what I ought to do. And I thought, well, as long as he's alive, he's not committed suicide. So I started reading the Bible to him. The Lord is my shepherd was where I began. And as I read these words, I thought how appropriate it is, this 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, and I emphasize this, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when I got to the end of that psalm, I thought, what on earth am I going to do next? I started reading the next psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has a clean heart? And yet Kyle, as though he might have tried so hard, felt like he was worthless. So I read the rest of that psalm and I thought, that didn't seem to help that much. And I read the next psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O Lord, I will trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let no one be ashamed who waits on you. I don't sing this song that we sing when we sing this together without thinking of these words and the impact these words had on an individual who was ready to commit suicide. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. I trust in you. And then two verses later he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the days. Kyle, God says you need to wait. I read the rest of that psalm, some 20 verses, and I got near the end of it and said, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Kyle, you need to wait. I read the next psalm, which did not seem to be to say that much, at least in the, for that occasion. But then I got to one of my favorite psalms. The Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Kyle, are you listening? Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and failed. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then these verses. When my mother and my father forsake me, I will trust in you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what I said. Then I paused and I said, Kyle, let me read these verses that have the word wait in them. Kyle did not commit suicide. That other friend, I did not know him personally. I may have been somewhat deceptive when I talked about him. His name was Job. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 beast of burdens, camels, trucks, 500 yoke of oxen, tractors, and that whirlwind that came and destroyed his 7 sons and 3 daughters. I want to ask you this. What would you say to Job? And the whole theme of this entire workshop is not just wait on the Lord in the midst of adversity, but if there's anything that we need to learn to deal with, it's to learn how to wait on the Lord. We're going to talk some other Bible illustrations other than Job in just a moment to help all of us come to an understanding of the place and the importance of learning how to wait on the Lord. You and I need to understand that in our lives there are times whenever all we can do is to wait on the Lord. And in this whole lectureship there will be discussions about suffering. There will be discussions about the place of the Word of God. There will be discussion about waiting for the Lord to return. But you and I need to learn the lesson that Kyle needed to learn that day, and that is, Kyle, you're not seeing the big picture. All of us needs to learn. Here's the first of those four. Is to look outward. The two stories, the story of Kyle, the story of Job. But the direction we need to learn to look is to look outward. Sometimes whenever adversity comes into our lives or whenever blessings come into our life, we don't have the ability to get the big picture. Sometimes we spend our lives thinking that the importance of our life is what is happening in the next 5 years of our life or the next 10 years of our lives. When there is that big picture that has to do with the entirety of our lives, and we need to understand that whatever transpires in our life, whether it's good or bad, whatever transpires in our life needs to be kept in view of the big picture. Sometimes we take things that are happening in our lives and we think that's all there is to life, whether it is enjoying the pleasures of sin and having instant gratification about all of the things this world has to offer to us, that's not the big picture. Or whether it is the adversity that comes into our lives, that's not the big picture. Let me see if I can illustrate. A 17-year-old boy was sold as a slave. His brothers wanted to kill him. He'd been in the right kind of circumstances in his life, but all of a sudden, Joseph now finds himself as a slave in a foreign land. Years later, in fact, he was 17 when he goes into the land of Egypt. He's 37 before he can look back and see what is involved in that whole picture. Joseph, there's something happening in your life. You need to see the big picture. You need to understand that when you're there, you're 17 years of age and you're your father's special son and you have the coat of the many colors, there's more to life than that coat of many colors. Joseph, there's more to life than being that slave down in the land of Egypt and despised by your brother. There's more to life than that. Job, at 37, 38 years of age, could say to his brothers, God, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Job, how are you ever going to learn that? And the only way that I know to learn that, and sometimes we may never learn it, and it's only by the revelation of God that Job could say, and we can say with certainty, God meant it for good. All that you've endured, there's a whole lot more that's involved in that. Whether the prosperity of having the coat of many colors or the lessons to be learned by the adversities of life, Joseph, wait on God. Get the picture. Can we talk about Peter? The Apostle Peter? And the worst day that Peter ever lived in his life. He'd invested his whole life in following the Lord. And it was he who said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. We're serving you. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he had that association that of walking with the Lord for 3.5 years, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Peter, there's a bigger picture than that. The worst day of Peter's life was that time whenever he's cursing and swearing and saying, I don't even know the Lord Jesus. Peter, wait on the Lord. And when in your life there are those mountaintops on which you live that are so wonderful and good, you're as it were walking in the very presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus like Peter did, and there is that closeness in your life, the good that is in your life, thank God for it, but get the big picture. And Peter denies the Lord. And put yourself in Peter's place. It was the worst day he had ever lived. Wait, Peter, before you go out and foolishly do what Judas did, and before you beat yourself down and say, I'll never be of any use to the Lord. Peter, get the big picture. The worst day that Peter ever had was the best day he ever lived. For that's the day that Christ died for his sins. And you'll not learn that, Peter, unless you learn how to wait on the Lord. Look outward. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says that individual who speaks hastily, that individual who answers a matter before he hears it all is a fool. It is folly with him. And in my life and in your life, whether on the mountaintops or in the valleys, we need to always step back and say, what's the big picture here? And we need to learn. In that big picture is There is strength that comes from adversity. There is the blessing that comes from righteous living, but there is the strength that comes from adversity. And you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You have to go through that valley before you understand the shepherd. The story is told of a great assembly, and there was this great orator who stood and read the 23rd Psalm. And because of his elocution and his ability to speak, when he finished reading the 23rd Psalm, thousands of people applauded all that he had done. And in mockery, they called some man that was almost illiterate, "Come and read the 23rd Psalm." And this man came and read the 23rd Psalm. Sometimes he stumbled with the words of it, but when he finished, there was total silence. And there were tears on the cheeks of so many who were there. And somebody said, "What just happened?" The answer was, the first man knows the 23rd Psalm, but the second man knows that shepherd. And it's only by waiting on the Lord and stepping backwards and getting the big picture of what life is all about. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, nor is it made up of the 70 years he lives on this earth. Look outward. In the second place, we need to look inward. Adversity, especially, causes us to arrive at the place that we know we need God. It's humility. Whenever the wise man Solomon asked God to give him two things, one of the things he asked was, "God, do not make me so rich." First he says, "Don't make me so poor that I would be tempted to be a thief. But God, do not make me so rich so that I will arrive at that point where I say, I have no need of thee." And it is adversity especially that causes us to recognize, I cannot make it. That first step in the 12-step program works because it's biblically based. I have a problem. And the second step is, I am unable to deal with it. The third one, the higher power. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Our problem may be that we are so blessed we cannot handle prosperity, and that the Lord has been so good to us that we have arrived at the idea, I'm doing pretty well financially. I've got a decent place to live, and I've got a good car, and I've got a good job, and things are going well, and I've got health. And Solomon says, look inward. The very blessings of God that He's given to you may be the thing that causes you to fail to recognize you need God in your life. My brethren, James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, verse 5, when you fall into diverse temptation, into different trials. Count it all joy. I want to ask you something. Was Job a better man after his adversity? Was he closer to God? Was Peter a better apostle after he'd lived the worst day that he ever had on this earth? Was he a better apostle after that? James says, when that comes, count it all joy, because it is the trying of your faith that brings about perseverance, steadfastness, patience. And one of the fruit of the Spirit of God as He works in our lives is patience. There we are. There's our trials. There is that patience, and there is that fruit that comes out of that. And James has all of this. Brethren, count it joy when you fall into the trials. Hang in there, knowing that when patience reaches its perfect work, you will be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. Kyle, don't give up. Christian at Palm Beach Lake, don't give up. Knowing this, that it is the adversity in your life that makes you to be complete, entire, lacking in nothing. Look inward. The third direction is to look upward. So many of the lessons that we'll hear in the next several days, we'll talk about our God. And I urge you, as you hear some of the finest speakers in the brotherhood who will be arriving to speak, to sit at their feet, for they've spent hours and hours, some of them been through some adversity in their life that's hard to begin to imagine if you know about what's happening, what has happened in their life personally. And to know they've been through all of those things and to sit at their feet and to hear them talk about God. They just are not men who know God's Word. They know God. And that's why we need to understand His nature and to understand His will. Go back to Job. His wife didn't understand it. She didn't have the big picture. It's the worst thing that's ever happened, Job, everything. Just go ahead and shake your fist at God and get angry with God because someone or circumstances in life has mistreated you. Go ahead and get angry at God and in anger shake your fist at God and curse God because life is meaningless. And Job's answer? Shall we at the hand of God receive good and not evil? Not that God sends every adversity on us Himself. Life brings all kinds of adversities. But Job couldn't figure it out. Job did not know the first 9 verses of the book of Job. We know the background of the book of Job, but there's no indication that Job knows anything at all about those first 9 verses. All of a sudden, Job's life just collapses. And Job said, I figured it out. Life is not made up only of mountaintops. It's made up of valleys. We know what Satan said. Satan, as it were, shook his fist at God and said, whenever he was talking about Job, you are the reason Job has not sinned. You're the reason Job has not cursed you. Why? Because you've placed a hedge about Job. You've placed a hedge about his possession. You've placed a hedge around his family. I'm glad that while I cannot explain every circumstance in life, I have the ability to know Him that I can look up. And I know God. Abraham walks up that side of that mountain with firewood and fire and a knife. And knowing that that knife will be raised above the body of his son, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. And Abraham says, I trust my God so much that I'll kill my son. Where's the sacrifice? And in our lives, we climb mountain peaks all the time, and there is that horizon, there is that which lies on the other side. And we seek our best to try to figure out what is there on that other side. And Abraham said, my God will provide. And whether it is the sunshine or the rain that awaits us on the other side, God is there. And in our lives, we learn, must learn, to trust Him. Abraham said, me and my son will go to that mountain, and me and my son will return. Because God had said, the Savior, the Messiah, is to come through Isaac. And I haven't got it all figured out, but even if I kill Isaac, my God had said, he's coming through Isaac. I cannot figure it out. The hand that was raised did not know God was going to stop the hand. He just knew God. Would you write down the words if you're making notes? It came to pass. Somebody said that's the greatest verse in all the Bible. And somebody questioned, how is that a great verse in the Bible? And he says, because it does not say it came to stay. Is that expression found in the Bible often? You think it'd been there 30 times? 50 times? Would it have been there 100 times? That very expression, it came to pass, is found in the Bible 181 times. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And so we look forward. The fourth direction. We've looked outward. We've seen life has good times and bad times, and good times can be a curse and bad times can be a blessing. The difference is, how do I respond to it? And that's that third direction. That's looking forward. Looking forward. What a day it will be when He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. What a day. What a day it'll be. You know the big picture? It does make any difference how ugly you are. It doesn't make any difference how much people mock you. It doesn't make any difference that you don't have the wealth that others have, nor the brains that others have. It doesn't make any difference what kind of house you live in. It doesn't make any difference if you live a life that's characterized by sickness throughout all of your life, or you're that individual who has good health. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference how popular you are. When you look forward, what matters? And you and I have the same answer. How I might express it and how you might express it would be different, but there's only one thing that matters. And it is not one single thing that the ungodly value on this earth. The treasures that they have and the places they see themselves in their lives and all the things they love and all the things that make up the abundant life in their estimation. You ask them, what is life all about? And every answer the ungodly gives to you is a value from hell. You know what matters? Hearing these words, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning. And on the other side, none of the values that consume us and overwhelm us will have any meaning at all. All that matters is to trust Him. And to hear His words, come ye blessed of my Father. Can we step back and get the big picture? Can we recognize the place of faith and the study of the Bible and the meditating on the Bible and sitting at the feet of Jesus and walking with Him throughout all of His life and walking beside all of these characters in the Bible? That's faith. And that's trust. Let me read to you every time the word wait on the Lord is found in the book of Psalms. And then the lesson will be over. Chapter 25, verse 5, and then verse 21. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are my God, the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the days. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Chapter 37, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 34. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Evildoers shall be cut off, But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait on the Lord and keep His ways, and He shall exalt you. Chapter 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Chapter 52, verse 9. I will praise You forever because You have done it, and in the presence of Your saints I will wait on Your name, for it is good. Chapter 59, verse 9. I will wait for You, O You, His strength. God is my defense. Chapter 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Chapter 69 and verse 3. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail me while I wait for the Lord. Chapter 104, verse 27. David says, these all wait for You, talking about the beast of the field, that You may give them their food and their seasons. What You give them, they gather in. You open Your hands, they are filled with good. Chapter 106, verse 13. They soon forgot His works. Talking about the evil. They did not wait for His counsel. And finally, 130 and verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His words do I hope. God help us to understand the place of patience, to be able to step back in good times and bad and say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. God help us to be blessed by the lectures this week. We now want to sing a song of invitation as a time to encourage those who have not given themselves to the Lord to do that very thing. You need to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not our plan. That's His plan. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. If you're lost, you need to obey the gospel tonight. If you're a wayward Christian and you need to come back to the Lord, this invitation allows you to return to your first love. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?